Okay. So it's 14 weeks instead of 1 week. Ah, but the truth is still there. Somewhere last spring, early summer, I just sensed God laying on my heart. I was praying, talking to me, and I was praying about just the whole, our mission statement, introducing people to Jesus so they might not know him personally. Participate passionately in his mission. And I just sensed God laying a challenge on my heart for us. 10 new converts, 2014. Let me just insert here a thank you for your faithfulness in ministry in my absence. We're making good progress. Another visit with the doctor tomorrow for a treatment. Thank you so much for your prayer. Thank you for your faithfulness that ministries have continued flowing as a church. Those days when I was in misery at home, great confidence that as everybody did their part, church was continuing to be effective. Thank you so much for your prayer. But also in that time, I was saying, okay, Lord, how? 10 new converts. Some programs that we've had just didn't seem to be working. It was time to put them to sleep. I just said, Lord, how? And as I kept praying, just five transforming truths about God kept coming to my mind. I said, Lord, what's the strategy? No answer. Five transforming truths about God. And here they are. These truths. God loves you. God has a purpose for you. God has a standard for you, holiness of heart and life, a life modeled by Jesus of Nazareth, described through the Bible, discovered as we follow Jesus as our Lord. The fourth one is God births his life in you through your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And God calls us to be his church in the world. A community of believers who minister to one another, building one another up until we become like Jesus. A company of saints carrying out the mission of Jesus in our world. Five simple truths. And I kept saying, okay, so what? And then the question came, what would happen if we, as the church, grasped, lived, and shared these five transforming truths about God with people who don't know God personally? What would happen? I wonder what would happen if we grasped these truths for us. If we lived these truths daily, and if we would share them. So let me ask you a question. You've sung it since. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. When's the last time that sunk in? And you said, yes, Jesus loves me. When's the last time you did that? Or yes, Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus. Which is it? Which is it? Do you know God loves you and has a purpose for you? Are you experiencing a vibrant, life-giving relationship with God? For you? You see, before we can share the life-giving truths, another strategy, another story, another sales line, before you can share that, they have to become real to us, not just in our brain, in our gut, in our heart. Vibrant, life-giving relationship with God. Oh, we sing and say God loves us, but do we really believe these transforming truths? Do we live that way? Have we let these transforming truths stretch us in mission? Or are we still trying to fit mission and ministries into our convenient time? Strengthen us in crisis and give us direction in the midst of disappointment. Or are we still saying, oh Lord, you just got to take these away. I don't think I can handle it. I'm talking about transforming truths about God. Jesus' instruction to genuinely love one another, forgive those who have sinned against us, becomes possible when we really believe God loves us. There's an old myth story out of Greek and Roman mythology of a wrestling match between Antaeus and Hercules. Antaeus was son of the earth, and he was trying to raise up a temple of the skulls of the people he defeated to Mother Earth. And he ended up in a wrestling match with Hercules. And midway through the wrestling match, Hercules began to realize that just about the time he would pin Antaeus to the earth, Antaeus would regain his strength and he would regain prominence in the wrestling match. And finally, Hercules remembered, he gains his strength from Mother Earth. And so he changed his method and he lifted Antaeus from the ground, holding him up away from his source of strength. And Antaeus lost his strength and Hercules ultimately defeated him. How often do we let the disappointments, the heartaches, the hardships, the tough times separate us from God as we whine and complain and we can't figure out why we're strong, not strong anymore. We let the disappointments become the Hercules that lift us. Separate us from our strength and our source. Friends, before we can share those five truths, we need to renew our faith in God and His love and purpose for us to fulfill Jesus' commission to us. See, we are called to a life of faith. Oh, not just faith, because we talk about faith. I have faith in this, faith in that, faith in this. Faith, a vibrant, life-giving faith in God who loves us. Actually, it should be the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Don't know how chapter 3 got in there. It's actually chapter 11. It's called the faith chapter of the Bible, by faith, what the heroes of faith did. It's sort of a faith heroes hall of fame. And it has an interesting instruction to us with the definition, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. I'm wondering if we don't need to shift that. Faith is confidence that what God designed for us actually will happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that we now and what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. By faith, we believe it. It's not by science how it proves it. It's by faith we believe it and grasp it and understand it. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Genuinely believing in, relying on, trusting in God, surrendering ourselves to Him as God. And anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He rewards those who sincerely and diligently seek Him. While out of commission, I was reading the story of King David from 1 Chronicles, and I was grasped by a comment about David in the 13th chapter of 1 Chronicles. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out, and David was now afraid of God. David was now afraid of God. Let me read the story. If you want to follow along, it's 1 Chronicles, chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. If you want to follow along, or if you just want to listen. Listen to this story that in which David has this confrontation with God, and he was angry with God. And then it said David was now afraid of God and asked, how can I ever bring back the ark of God into my care? And David had just been crowned king of all of Israel. And the nation was divided. The southern half wanted David, and the northern half, they still wanted descendants of Saul to be their king, the way things ought to be done in ancient ways. And so now David was crowned king by the whole nation, and he was trying to bring unity and bring things back together. So David consulted with all his officials, including the generals and captains of his army. Then he addressed the entire assembly of Israel as follows. If you approve, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send messages to all the Israelites throughout the land, including the priests and Levites in their towns and pasture lands. Let us invite them to come and join us. It is time to bring back the ark of our God, for we neglected it during the reign of Saul. Oh, the whole assembly agreed to this, for the people could see that it was the right thing to do. So David summoned all Israel, from Sheor, brook of Egypt, in the south, all the way to the town of Lebo Hamath in the north, to join in bringing the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. Then David and all Israel went to Baalah of Judah, also called Kiriath Jearim, to bring back the ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim.
They placed the ark of God on a new cart, brought it from Abinadab's house. Uzzah and Heel were guiding the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating for God with all their might, singing songs, playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres and harps, tambourines, cymbals, trumpets. When they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah and struck him dead because he laid his hand on the ark. So Uzzah died there in the presence of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named that place Perah Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, and it's called to the day of this writing. David was now afraid of God. And he asked, "How can I bring back the ark of God into my care?" So David did not move the ark into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. And the ark of the God remained in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he owned. But we have to keep expanding the story a little bit, so let me give you a little rundown, because this story really fits at a midpoint in the life of David. Oh, David has quite a story. You see, God had reached out to him when he was a little boy through the prophet Samuel and anointed him to become king of Israel. Anointed him to be king while he was still the youngest son and the one that got all the dirty jobs of taking care of the sheep for dad. God had singled him out and anointed him to be king. And then there was that time when Dad sent him to check on his brothers who were in the army, and the army was in a war against the Philistines. And so David went to check, and while there was this challenge from this huge giant from the Philistines whose name was Goliath. "Send out one of your soldiers to fight me. If you kill me, we'll be your servants. If I kill you, Israel becomes a servant of the Philistines." And the soldiers were all quaking with fear. And God just prompted this young lad, David. And David volunteered. He said, I'll go if no anyone else will. And he went out with a slingshot and a stone. And God took that stone, a projectile that became a missile, and killed Goliath. Wow. Well, soon after that, Saul drafted David is a soldier and as an assistant to himself. And appears after that, there's no more stories of slingshots. And David, he became pretty proficient with the sword and with the armor. And he became a leader. And the troops started to respond. And he would lead them in battle. Now, only this created a problem. Well, we know that God was leading him in this in this leadership, and God was providing, and God was equipping him, and things were going great, but Saul became pretty jealous because Saul, being an ancient king, had one idea about a succession of leadership. It was to be his son, Jonathan. But Jonathan didn't seem to be playing along right, and so Saul took things into his own hand and tried to kill David. So David had to run for his life, living in the wilderness in the southern part of Israel, down close to the Dead Sea, living in the mountains and caves. And while he was out there, pretty soon men started showing up, following him as their leader, their king. God was amassing this group of soldiers. After a while, the nation of Israel was once again in battle with the Philistines, only this time the Philistines killed Saul and Jonathan. And those men that had gathered around, this was a no-brainer. Make David king. So you see God's hand at end. And then there's this hand of God in David, you know, making David king of the whole nation. God had just been leading. God had been providing. God had been doing great miracles. God had just taken care of David. Now, David wanted to restore
this ark that had been lost in one of the battles. And David was hoping that by bringing this ark to the city of David, later would be known as Jerusalem and the new palace, there would be a unifying factor. But suddenly, David was confronted with the reality of God. He had become busy in survival and battles and new king responsibilities, things that God was actually giving him. Oh, he had to arrange a new bureaucracy to govern the nation and establish a standing army. He had to reorganize things. He was honorable. He was a natural, strong leader. He desired to honor God. But now he was confronted with the anger of God. He had wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. He was trying to honor God. He was trying to do everything great. He was trying to do everything wonderful. But now David was confronted with the anger of God. Why would God be angry? Oh, I'll tell you why. God's law specifically said you carry the ark on the shoulders of the priests. David had wanted to do something great and flamboyant. He had a new, brand new cart brought in. He had this phenomenal team of oxen. He had these two ox drivers. He had everything wonderful. He was going to do it great. He gathered a big crowd. They danced. They sang. They did everything else. But it wasn't what God wanted. And here's something we need to realize. In the middle of God's love, he's got a standard for us. David had gotten so caught up in the blessings and the program and the neat that he forgot there was a part of God he needed to listen to. And God confronted him. Friends, sometimes I want God to confront us, but I'm telling you, don't ask for it. You won't like it. God struck down Uzzah. Usually when we get away from that kind of obedience, we touch other people's lives and we hurt people. You see, God's not interested in extravagant show or neat strategy. Here's what God calls for: wholehearted worship to him as God. And in that moment, David experienced a transforming encounter with God. Now, after all this other stuff had happened, after God had done all these great things, now David was afraid of God. I'm fearful that we get too comfortable with God as Father, God as friend, God loves me. Friends, God has a standard of righteousness, and he doesn't play games. We can get so busy with life, even with good things, that we take God for granted. Oh, we say prayers. There's a difference between saying prayers and really praying. We even use the Bible to shape our morals and our arguments. We can argue from it. But is it shaping us? Is it transforming us? We advocate for righteousness, how things ought to be, and we argue for the existence of God. We do the programs of church and charity, but lose sight of the purpose. We settle for feeling good about our ministry to the point the ministry is more about us than about God. Let me share some ways in which it becomes more about us than not God. When God prompted you to a certain ministry, did you say, yes, Lord, that's what I want, and I'll rearrange everything to make sure it happens? Or you had to say, well, let me check my calendar first. I don't know if I have time for that. It's not going to be convenient for me or fun. Or God calls you to tithe. And you say, well, Lord, I've got this and that and this and that I've got to take care of. And Lord, when it's convenient and when I finally get my budget together, I'll finally do that. And I know the church has this Financial Peace University, and someday I really do intend to put it all together. And someday I hope I can get strong enough and wealthy enough that I can give you some money. That's charity. That's not tithe. See, tithe says, God hears me. God knows me, and God calls me to tithe. And so I do that first, and then I fit everything else around it. It's who do we put first. My relationships with others. You say, Pastor, can we get back to a strategy of talking to others about God? Like David of old, God saying, first of all, will you put me first? Has Christianity become living the rules, going to church, performing for God, as long as convenient for you, so that he will bless you? Oh, he does promise to bless us when we obey him. But we turn around and we do some nice things, hoping God will bless us. Has ministry, however, become drudgery and obligation? Oh, I understand those times when certain ministries, they've just run a program and God's leading you on to new. But there's a difference between that and says, it's just become drudgery. When's the last time you really spent time with God about that ministry? Or your mission? See, God does call us to a standard of living that is extremely rigid. I'm concerned about the direction of our nation and our world. We don't win anything just by arguing and screaming and yelling. We will only change the world when we let God change us. And when we let God change us, we'll start touching our neighbors and people around us. It's a grassroots development that moves from the bottom up instead of the top down. Read it. I was going to hold up my Bible, but it's in here. Read it. Read it. You see, God's righteousness starts with life-transforming relationship that empowers us to live holy lives. You've all heard that verse, I stand at the door and knock. It's really a part of a brief letter. It's actually a statement of Jesus to a church in Laodicea. And he says, I have this against you. You've become lukewarm. You're neither hot, you're cold. You're not really bad, but you're not doing mission. You've gotten lukewarm. And Jesus goes on to say, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. He's talking to Christians here, not sinners. Repent. Turn back to me. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and can you imagine Jesus saying, if anyone here, Christians, if you will hear my voice, open the door. I will come in and eat with you and you with me. To those who overcome, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has an ear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. See, God saved us by his grace when we believed in Jesus as Lord. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good thing he planned, so we can do the good things he planned, so we can do the things he planned for us to do. want you to reflect on this, making God center of your life.